Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this afternoon, and especially also the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us sing together to God's praise. We're going to do that from Psalm 18, verse 1. Thereafter, we shall remain standing. Let us, together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Christian faith, and we'll do that using the words of the Apostles' Creed by singing together hymn 1. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come together again in all freedom on the day that you have set apart for rest and worship. And we thank you, Lord, that we're able to together sing your praises, that they may rise up before your heavenly throne, together with that of churches all over the world, and with the songs and praises of angels and departed saints. We thank you, Lord, that we can take part in that service of worship as those who have been redeemed and restored through what your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. And therefore we ask that you would not only receive our worship, but that you would also speak to us by your holy word again this afternoon to encourage, strengthen, and comfort us by that word, that we may be the more equipped to lead a life of genuine thankfulness to you. And so we ask these things humbly and yet boldly in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. The Apostle Paul, when he writes of the spirit of giving among the churches in Macedonia, says the following: "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And your gifts and offerings this afternoon are requested for the work of Children of Light and supplying education to the children of brothers and sisters in Indonesia. Following upon that collection, we'll be singing together from Psalm 7, the verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Now, scripture reading this afternoon you will find in the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll read the verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's sing in response from Psalm 18, the verses 2, 3, 4, and 6.
Thank you.
It is my privilege this afternoon to preach to you the word of our Lord as that is summarized for us in Lord's Day 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is the sixth petition, that is, of the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies, until we finally obtain the complete victory? How do you conclude your prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all this we ask of you, because as our King, having power over all things, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good. And because not we, but your holy name should so receive all glory forever. What does the word Amen mean? Amen means it is true and certain, for God has much more certainly heard my prayer than I feel in my heart that I desire this of him. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll sing again from Psalm 18, the verses 9, 10, and 11. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come this afternoon to the final petition, that is to say request, in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he gave to his disciples on more than one occasion for them to memorize and to be a model of what a Christian prayer ought to look like. We are reminded that indeed there are six requests in this prayer. And of those six, there are three that concern God and three that more directly concern ourselves. And it is deliberate, not accidental, that the first three are the three that concern God. In other words, when we pray to the Lord, we ought to be getting our priorities right and setting him first. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as well as in heaven. And then we come to the three personal requests, the three requests for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then that which concerns us this afternoon. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Obviously, if we have asked God to forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, then we equally will want to be asking God not to lead us into temptation so that we don't readily and automatically again fall into sin. And that's what this last petition concerns. And so I preach to you this afternoon that final petition under the following theme: prayer. Prayer as the ultimate weapon in the struggle against the devil. And we're going to see that prayer readies our weapons for combat. It provides comfort that we fight in God's strength. And it looks to the ultimate victory. Firstly then, prayer readies our weapons for combat. And obviously, both in this petition and in what we've read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we see that we are involved in combat, fighting against the devil. Paul said, verses 10 and 11. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and so put on the whole armor of God. And when he talks about the armor of God, he's talking about the armor that God wears when he comes to fight for his people. We've sung a little bit about that in Psalm 18. In a beautiful, poetic, and very metaphorical way, we hear of God, as it were, coming to rescue his person after he has heard the petition, the cry for help. And in very poetic language, but very forceful as well, we see, as it were, God riding on the chariot of a cloud and throwing thunderbolts down upon the enemies. God's armor is more specifically described towards the end of the book of the prophet Isaiah, and that's what Paul is thinking of when he writes what he does in Ephesians 6. God wears the helmet and he wears the breastplate. And he takes his sword with him. And so, says Paul, we ought to be putting on that same armor that God wears. But what is that armor? Well, that armor, of course, is not exactly a physical sword or a physical breastplate, even as it is not physical things when we're thinking of God. But it's the appropriate armor to be able to stand, as Paul says, against the wiles, the deceits of the devil. And he goes into great detail. He has before him the image of a typical heavy infantry soldier in the Roman army. And he says, well, just like that soldier that you can picture before you, and we can too, who hasn't seen a picture of a Roman soldier, girding our waist with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And he's probably thinking here not so much of the righteousness which we have from Jesus Christ, that perfect righteousness, but the righteousness that we have as we strive to lead a life that is genuinely thankful to God. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in other words, the boots that we wear are for getting out there with this gospel that God has given us. And taking the shield of faith, he says, by which you're going to quench the fiery darts. We'll come back to that. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is, of course, God's holy word. And so, says Paul, when you've got yourself all suited up, as it were, then, crucially, before you go out into battle, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, staying awake, literally, to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So when you're suited up, don't think, right, I can get out there and at them. No, pray. Because all the weapons in the world are not going to help you against the devil without God's blessing. Think about it. Even in the Old Testament times, when Israel had to go out to war against their enemies round about, what do you always see happening? The army refuses to fight unless first sacrifice has been brought to God. Why would you bring sacrifice in the Old Testament? You bring sacrifice so that you can pray to God, so that you have a means by which God will hear your prayer. Sacrifice and prayer are in the Old Testament indelibly connected to each other. Remember when Saul was out with the army on occasion and they were waiting for Samuel to come and do the sacrifice, and Samuel just didn't seem to appear. And it was getting later and later and later, and Saul's getting more and more worried. But the one thing he will not do is go out to battle without having prayed to God. Now, he makes a mistake for sure by taking on himself priestly duties and performing the sacrifice. But the point here is that he recognized that you don't go into battle without having asked God's blessing. And so too, Jesus teaches his disciples, and so us, to pray every morning. And remember that this prayer that Jesus gave is a daily prayer. Otherwise, how could you say, give us this day our daily bread? He teaches us to pray every day, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, if we're going to be delivered from the evil one, we kind of need to know who our enemy is and what we're up against. It's interesting here that in this letter, and it's a so-called late letter of Paul, in other words, Paul is in prison, probably in Rome, towards the end of his life. And as you see in most of the later letters of the Apostle Paul, he translates the word for his readers, Satan. In his earlier letters, he just uses the Aramaic word Satanah when he's talking about the devil. In his later letters, he tends to translate that, obviously thinking that the people he's writing to may not know indeed what Satanah means. We call that Satan, of course, in English. And so he uses the Greek word diabolos as his translation of Satanah. Well, what have we done in English? We've just put diabolos and made a word for that as devil. It actually means slanderer. Slanderer. And of course, with Satanah, Paul is thinking of the way that this fallen angel is described, for example, in the book of Job. And Job, he is in Hebrew also called the Satan. And Paul translates that for us as slanderer, because what does he do there? He slanders Job in front of God. He says, look, God, Job really only believes in you faithfully because you reward him so well. Take away those rewards, take away those blessings, he's not going to believe in you. That's slander. And the Lord God allows the devil to test the faith of Job by indeed taking away one by one those blessings. But he does not allow the devil to take Job's life. The devil slanders God's people because he wants to get us away from God. He is, of course, described further in the Bible as a fallen angel, a person that is in opposition to God and his plan of redemption for mankind. Remember, there's no plan of redemption for fallen angels, only for fallen humanity. There are a number of angels who have followed the devil and his fall from grace, and we know them from the Gospels as demons. That's the way they're described there, or evil spirits. But spirits are just another term in the Bible for angels. Paul characterizes these angels that we're fighting against in the passage we read in verse 12. He says, look, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. You know that. That's why we don't need physical weapons. But we're fighting against, and here's what he uses to describe them, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what does that make you think of? It should make you think of the book of the prophet Daniel. You remember how at a certain moment in Daniel, I think it's chapter 10 or around there, where the archangel Michael gives a report and he says he's been battling the prince of Persia and he's got to go back soon because he'll be battling the prince of Greece. He's not talking about men. He's talking about angels that are in control of foreign governments and using their influence, their means of influencing foreign governments to attack God's people, Israel. Even in the way that the Persians set themselves against Israel in the time, and later on Greece through Alexander the Great, doing the same thing. Evil angels, we are told in the book of Daniel, indeed have their influence in world politics. And we could even think about what is now going on between Russia and the Ukraine. You see, what we constantly need to remind ourselves of, brothers and sisters, is the fact that our view, our look at reality is very limited. We're not able, with our physical eyes, to see behind the scenes what's going on in the spirit world. But that reality of the spirit world is certainly there, and the Bible makes that very clear. And there is also in the spirit world a battle going on between the angels of the devil and the angels of God. Yes, our understanding is limited. And we just need to accept that. You know, even natural science itself is still stumped with some of the most basic questions of the universe, and we tend to forget that as well. It was a few years ago that I was reading a book that summarizes the results of natural science. This is a non-Christian writer. At a certain point, he becomes in his book quite laconic, and he says, I quote, having summarized a good deal of modern natural science, the upshot of all this is that we live in a universe whose age we can't quite compute, surrounded by stars whose distances we don't altogether know, filled with matter we can't identify, operating in conformance with physical laws whose properties we don't truly understand. If only more people would realize how limited our knowledge of the universe truly is, particularly, as Paul is informing us here in Ephesians 6, of the spiritual dimension to the universe. When Paul talks about these demons and the activity of these agents of the devil, he says what they're doing, in fact, is firing, as it were, fiery darts at us. He speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, a fiery dart, if you were living in Paul's age, you could immediately imagine in front of you, because what happened in war, particularly with those armies set on totally destroying their opponents, they would have a number of archers with very special arrows covered in both foliage and tar. And then those arrows would be set alight so that when you fired them, they'd be on fire, and when they landed, of course, they would set everything alight. There are modern versions of exactly the same thing which the Russians have been using in the Ukraine, if you've been following that war. Paul says, well, think of that. Think of those fire bombs, if you will, because it's what the devil uses to light fires in what he considers to be his enemy, us. They're not physical fires, of course. He's lighting the fire of temptation in our hearts. Fires that need to be quenched, says the apostle. In other words, the fires of our own desires, temptations, and then thoughts of sin arise in us, but need to be quenched, need to be immediately put out of our minds, before we even have the time to, as it were, play with them and allow them to grow. And our defense, says Paul, is that big oblong shield that you see the Romans using. That's the word he uses. It's a shield that's actually called the door because it was so big. And here you see Paul saying, well, we need, as it were, our door to stop these fiery darts of the devil. What is that door? It's the door or shield of faith, he says. Probably meaning here not faith in terms of trust, but faith in terms of faithfulness. Faithfulness to God. Now, Paul's not the only one that talks about temptations in the life of a godly Christian. James also talks about them in chapter 1 of his letter. Let me read to you verses 13 to 15. He says, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." James uses here a fishing image. Literally, drawn up, like you draw up a fish with a fishing line, and enticed, literally baited on the end of the hook. And so our desires are baited and drawn up, as it were, by temptation. And then, James continues with a new metaphor, when desire has conceived, so desire is like a woman who has conceived by means of that temptation, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. What's James saying there? Well, listen, he says, God tempts nobody. So what about that prayer then? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, that last bit of the petition says it all, doesn't it? It's the evil one that is going to be bringing temptations. Yes, God can test us, but he will not tempt us. The evil one brings temptations, but God can allow Satan an amount of room to be able to tempt us by means of a test. Which is why we pray to God, not to the devil. Devil, please don't tempt us. That'll never work. We pray to God that he may not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We might also be reminded of what Peter writes in the last chapter of his first letter, that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Indeed, he is after us. Like a roaring lion, he lurks where you may not see him and you may not suspect him. And then all of a sudden, there is the danger. There is the temptation. Will we quench those fiery darts? Or will we allow them to burn us? Well, there are other kinds of weapons that Paul mentions also in Ephesians 6. It's not just about a shield to stop the fiery darts. He also mentions weapons that are not defensive, but offensive. Think of the sword of the Spirit. Think of the shoes. Paul says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that is to say, peace with God. That's what the gospel is all about. Reconciliation with an angry God, a God that is angry because of sin. When he said, if you've got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you're ready as a soldier to go out there bringing that peace with God, which is what the gospel is all about. And remember, you're supposed to be putting on God's armor. And when you think about it, what does God do when he puts on his armor? He goes out with that gospel for other people's sakes. And so we put on this armor of God and we go out there, as it were. We stand in the world. We live in the world. We're not of the world, but we live in it so that this gospel may shine forth also through us. And so we have the sword of the Word of God. And when we're using the Word of God, when we're bringing that gospel of peace in God's Word and able to talk about it with others, we are indeed stabbing, if you will, the devil. A Christian that is really only thinking about how can I stop this temptation in myself and only focusing on himself and not how he can bring the gospel out and show forth Christ's righteousness to others is going to lose the battle. because God sets us to work. And in that work, we are fighting the devil. But note too, that the heavy infantry man never fights alone. You fight as part of an army. You ever wondered why Jesus teaches us to pray? Not lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. But lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. We don't pray, my Father who art in heaven. We pray, our Father who art in heaven. And the Lord Jesus is immediately teaching us that when we pray, we too recognize that we're part of a community of saints. Together, the body of Jesus Christ. Well, there is one final thing when we're talking about the fact of prayer readying us to use our weapons in combat. And that is the fact that you don't pray, lead us not into temptation, if you're about to deliberately lead yourself into temptation. And think about that for a moment. Because praying, Lord, lead us not into temptation, implies that I know what temptation is, I can describe it, and that I'm not going to automatically walk straight into it deliberately. I'm wanting to stay away from it, which is why I'm praying to God also for his help. And I think I don't need to give any examples, but there are plenty of ways in which we could deliberately walk into temptation. If, for example, we don't protect ourselves also from an abuse, for example, of the internet, or going places, or allowing ourselves to be in situations where we know we're going to be weak, and where, if we're honest, we'll even know that we're going to be too weak in our own strength. We are people with a sinful human nature, and we just sometimes need to be humble enough to admit that, and to admit that we do need to take precautionary measures and protections. Because if we don't, we are going to be walking into temptation of our own doing. But that brings me to my second point this afternoon. Prayer provides comfort that when we fight, we do fight in God's strength. When you pray, lead us not into temptation, you're implying that God both has the strength to prevent that for us and is also willing to use that strength. And think back to how the Apostle Paul begins this paragraph on fighting the devil. He begins by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not mine, his. And when I put all this armor on that God wears, when I think about being truthful, standing up for righteousness, being faithful, going about with the gospel of peace, having this sword of God's word, which is the Spirit. When I'm doing all these things, I'm using the strength that God is giving me. Because by his Spirit, he is working in and through us all of these things. If we're applying the gospel to our own lives. You know, there is an interesting perspective that's provided to us on this point that we find in 1 Corinthians 5. You may or may not remember, 1 Corinthians 5 is that chapter where we read about this fellow that's committed incest with his mother-in-law, and Paul writes to the Corinthians and saying, this guy, he needs to be excommunicated the very next time you come together. have a look at how Paul describes the effect of this excommunication. This person, you see, he still wants to be and thinks he can be a Christian and a member of the church and every week come for worship amongst the people there. And Paul says, there is no way. If you are deliberately living in an immoral relationship, there is no way that you ought to be permitted to continue as if you truly are one of God's children. You are not until you repent. In the name, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. This is an earlier letter, so he doesn't translate Satan. He leaves it as Satan instead of slanderer. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's he saying there? He's saying, well, look, if you put somebody out of the church, deliver that person over to the realm of the devil, you are completely, as it were, undoing that petition that we would normally pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That person has been delivered over to the evil one. In other words, he can no longer expect the protection and power of God in his life for him. And that's what we're praying for in this petition. God's protection. You can see this play out in the Gospel of Luke. You know, in Luke 22, the Lord Jesus says to the Apostle Peter the following. If you thought it was only Job that the devil was concerned about, then you were, of course, mistaken. The Lord said, I read from Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan, the slanderer, has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The Lord Jesus was given to understand that Satan had requested from God the ability to tempt and to work his evil in the life of Peter. And you know that shortly hereafter, Peter denied Christ three times. He was put into temptation, the temptation of losing his own life if he confessed Jesus. But the Lord Jesus also prayed for him that he would repent, that he would return. And when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we shouldn't think that if God answers this prayer, I am going to be the Christian that is never tempted. It doesn't exist. But you are going to be standing in the strength that the Lord will give you. And then I think of another comforting text that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 10. It's verse 13. He says, listen, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful, and that's a great comfort. But as a faithful God, he also asks of us, his children, that we make an honest request of him every day to maintain that faithfulness, not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. That brings us to the third point, that last bit. Deliver us from the evil one. For that looks forward, even as the Catechism says, to the ultimate victory, the complete deliverance from sin and from evil and from all of its effects, to the time of complete restoration. This is a time that is already presaged in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He won that victory by overcoming death itself, the punishment for the curse of sin. And we know that in Him, by embracing that faith in Him, we too will be given that ultimate victory that He already has. And so we too, to put it in the words of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians 6, we too may expect to remain standing. And that's the point of what Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 13. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You could translate that, having done all, to remain standing. In other words, having fought the good fight, without having been pushed over, without having been tumbled to the ground. Well, we have a task in this world. For in the struggle against sin and against the Satan, the slanderer, we bring glory to God. And God not only uses us in the fight for the furtherance of His kingdom, but He also brings us into situations, sometimes difficult, whereby ultimately we will give Him the glory through our struggle, a struggle in His strength. For we know, brothers and sisters, we know that nobody, not even the devil, can really kill us. He can't kill our soul. The body will eventually die, but it will be raised again. And only God can condemn our soul to eternal death if we try and stand in this world in our own strength and not in His. The devil has no ultimate power over us, not since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, we can confidently close our prayers with that praise to God. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. And I stand behind that. Amen. May that prayer indeed be ours every day. Let's sing in response. Psalm 18, the verses 9, 10, and 11.
Amen.
Let us come before our Lord in thanksgiving. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for that gospel of peace, a peace and reconciliation with you that could never have come about by our own strength, but only by the complete and utter sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in our stead. And God, grant that we may treasure this gospel of peace and treasure that holy word that conveys that gospel to us, the Bible, to make it our sword that we daily use. Your Spirit, who works within and through it in our lives, grant, Lord, that he may work in us mightily, and that we may continue to grow in trust and faith, but also in the ability indeed to bear those arms that you bear. And that having become clad in this armor of your strength, we may continually, that is every day, pray to you for your gift of strength. That we may pray to you, lead us not indeed into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Lord, we do indeed ask forgiveness for those times in which we have tried to combat sin in our own strength and failed. We pray that we would learn to use your strength, that we would take that shield of faith and quench the fiery darts of the evil one in our own lives. And at the same time, be those people ready and willing and boldly going out to share that gospel with those people that you place upon our lives' paths. Make us never ashamed of it, but always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks. And may, Lord, we have open eyes for those opportunities that you do provide in our own lives. Lord, we pray for those who at this time may especially be wrestling with their faith. We ask that you, by your word and spirit, would be the source of strength. We pray particularly for our sister Mackenzie van Rongen, that you would be with her, that you would give her the strength also to choose for a life that is in complete conformity to your will, showing true thankfulness for what you've given her also in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that she would yet treasure the desire to remain a member of your church. At the same time, Lord, we also pray for those who in the past have left. We ask that you would yet work in their hearts that desire to return to your fold, that repentance. For Lord, while there is life, there is hope. And we pray that you would grant us also the wisdom to be able to speak to such people when you give us opportunity in a way that genuinely reflects your love demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ and the wisdom of your Spirit. And so we also ask that you would be with us in the coming week. Guide us by your fatherly hand that we might indeed go forth in that comfort and strength of which we have sung so boldly from Psalm 18. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you will find in Psalm 91, verse 1. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.